Good morning. I'm Pastor Carl Nockengost. It's great to be with you today. We'd like to start this service out. Most of you may know by now of the horrendous mass shooting that occurred in Roseburg, Oregon, Thursday morning. I think 9 to 10 people were killed and several wounded by a man who's obviously mentally ill. But three witnesses there said that Christians were targeted by the shooter. He asked what their religion was, and if they were Christian, they were shot. Why these things happen, we really don't know. Other than people have sicknesses and diseases, and other people just hate the gospel. They hate the good news of Jesus Christ. And there is persecution taking place all over the world for Christians, and there's violence that's taking place all over our country. Many of you may not know this, but in 2 weekends, 111 people were shot in Chicago alone. In Chicago alone. The weekend before the shootings in Roseburg, there were 20 people killed in Chicago. It's terrible what's occurring, and we need to pray about it. But if you don't know about this, it's usually because it's not being reported. It's not being reported widely of the worldwide persecution of Christians. And today we're talking about the centrality of Jesus Christ to our faith and how our lives, when we follow Him, may not be safe. I mean, it may not always be safe. We wanted to start this with a story from C.S. Lewis, but we thought it important to come before you now and to pray for the families of Roseburg, Oregon, and to pray for the victims of evil violence really all over our country. So let's go to him now, please. Let's bow your heads. Father, we just thank you that we can be believers who gather here in this room to praise you, to worship you. But we also come in grief and sadness over what has occurred in Roseburg, Oregon, in the last week. And we come and pray before you now and for the families there who have been so deeply affected by this, who lost loved ones. And we pray, Father, that you would comfort them, that they would know your love and your mercy and your grace. And Father, we pray for the violence that is plaguing major cities in this country. We pray that people will change their hearts, that you will move to stop this, and that this violence will cease. Father, we also know that that may only occur when you return, but at the same time, we pray that the impact would be felt because of the impact of Christians here and around the world. May we step up and speak. May we pray. May we be strong. May we commit ourselves to sharing your love and holding to your values. And so, Father, we pray now that you would bless this time we have together, but that you would also, again, give care and comfort to those who are suffering and to those who are grieving. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis tells the story of a girl named Jill. It's in the second chapter of the book, The Silver Chair. There are 7 books involved in the Chronicles of Narnia. In the story, Jill has entered a strange and magical country at the top of a very high mountain. And after wandering for some time in search of water to drink, Jill encounters a lion who is lying between her and a very babbling, delicious stream of water. And Jill is terrified of the lion, but she's also dreadfully thirsty. And so we'll pick up the story at that point. Thank you.
The wood was so still that it was not difficult to decide where the sound was coming from. It grew clearer every moment, and sooner than she expected, She came to an open glade and saw the stream, bright as glass, running across the turf, a stone's throw away from her. But although the sight of the water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward and drink. She stood as still as if she had been turned into stone, with her mouth wide open. And she had a very good reason. Just on this side of the stream lay the lion. It lay with its head raised and its 2 forepaws out in front of it, like the lions in Trafalgar Square. She knew at once that it had seen her, for its eyes looked straight into hers for a moment and then turned away, as if it knew her quite well and didn't think much of her.
If I run away, it'll be after me in a moment. And if I go on, I shall run straight into its mouth.
Anyway, she couldn't have moved if she had tried, and she couldn't take her eyes off it. How long this lasted, she could not be sure. It seemed like hours. And the thirst became so bad that she almost felt she would not mind being eaten by the lion if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first.
If you are thirsty, you may drink.
They were the first words she had heard since Scrub had spoken to her on the edge of the cliff. For a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. Then the voice said again,
"If you are thirsty, come and drink."
And of course, she remembered what Scrub had said about the animals talking in this other world and realized that it was the lion speaking. Anyway, she had seen its lips move this time. And the voice was not like a man's. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger. A sort of heavy, golden voice. It did not make her any less frightened than she had been before, but it made her frightened in rather a different way.
Are you not thirsty?
I'm dying of thirst.
Then drink.
May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?
The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic.
Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?
I make no promise.
Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer.
Do you eat girls?
I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms.
It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it.
I daren't come and drink.
Then you will die of thirst.
Oh dear, I suppose I must go and look for another stream then.
There is no other stream.
Now, of course, the lion we're talking about here in the story is Aslan, the creator and protector of Narnia, and the Christ-like figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. He is in all 7 books of the Chronicles. Every creature in Narnia is defined by their relationship to him. They're either loyal to Aslan, or they serve other masters, or they serve themselves. But in the first book, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, the Pevensey children, whom Jill is friends with, discuss Aslan with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly, said Mrs. Beaver. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. The Christ-like figure in the Chronicles of Narnia is not a safe person to be around, because you never know what may happen, but he is good. And we tend to live looking at Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and someone who's there for us, and we call him Lord, but we don't always live recognizing that following him may not be safe. but that the Lord Jesus Christ is good. The disciples saw this firsthand. Their worlds were turned upside down one evening, and their lives would never be the same from it. The passage is found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. So why don't you turn to the fourth gospel, the book of John in chapter 14, and we'll get started. Now, before we dive into this passage, chapter 13 of John really helps set the scene. And this is where you really don't like to have chapter divisions. But in this chapter, Jesus tells the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. And then Judas leaves to do just that. But now Jesus also tells his disciples that he will be leaving them soon. And look at verse 33 of chapter 13. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And then Jesus gives them this wonderful command to love one another. And then he says, By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's wonderful advice. It's a wonderful command, and it goes unheeded. Because these men have just been told that their leader is going to be betrayed, and that he is leaving, and he's going to a place where they cannot come, and their world is rocked. And Peter takes up the debate, the question. Simon Peter, in verse 36, asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So, think of us. You got Peter now pretty upset. He's been told he's going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. If Peter would disown him, the other disciples look around going, if Peter would disown him, what about us? Couldn't we do the same? What's he thinking? Jesus is now going to be betrayed. He's leaving them. They can't follow, and Peter will disown him. And their world is turned upside down. And Jesus, knowing the emotional distress that they're experiencing and what they're going to experience when he is betrayed and arrested and tried and convicted and crucified, well, he seeks to assure them. And that takes us into our passage. So look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, to men who had left everything to follow their leader, to be told that he was leaving them is absolutely shattering. And Jesus calms him. When he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, what he really means is stop being troubled. Stop being troubled. It is not telling a group of men not to worry or not telling us not to worry. That's a little too petty. They are on the verge of panic. Their hearts are anything but tranquil. So why tell them not to be troubled? Why tell them not to worry? Well, there are two requests given here, okay? And they're really one. The first request is to trust God. And the second, since Jesus is a revelation of the Father, is to trust in him. And we could say that these are commands, and you could say they are, but they're really, in the moment of trying to assure them, they're really more like a gracious invitation to have faith. Come on, come on, it's okay. Trust in me. Trust in God. Trust also in me. When our backs are against the wall and there's nothing left for us to do, we turn to God. And what Jesus is saying is trust him in our circumstances. And yes, yes, when we realize our own undependability and our own fallibility and our own sin in our own lives and the inability to get all this done, we should be troubled. It should bother us. But that trouble shouldn't last. And that trouble should not overwhelm you, because you can trust in God through Jesus Christ. We all go through difficulties, and we all go through times when we're about to panic. But Jesus calls us to trust in God and in Him. And His works are above our understanding at times, especially in this passage, and especially last week. And we need to trust that He has our concerns at heart. But Jesus goes on to point out the rewards of trust. In the Father's house are many rooms. God owns a lot of real estate. The people of God, you and me, well, we're on a journey. We're on a journey to this most prized of properties, and that is the mansions He has for us in heaven. And the thought of eternity should temper our worry and help us to focus on Christ and to trust in Him. But there is more. Jesus goes on to say that He is leaving to prepare a place for us. His exit really is a making of reservations and a loving preparation for His own people. And then He promises to return and to take His own to be with Him where He's at, to take His own people. And that defines heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is. It is being with Him for eternity. And Jesus says the disciples know the way to where He is going. And that way is the teaching of Christ He has given them. They know Him, and if they follow Him, they will come to where He is. Hang on to Christ. Trusting in Christ for our salvation, walking with Him in obedience is the way to come to where He is. Hang on to Christ. Hang on to His word and to the community of saints, and you will be on the right way, and Jesus will be there. Now, Thomas goes on and says what everybody else is thinking. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas wants to know the destination, and he wants to know how do we get there. And what follows is the most memorable self-definition in the Gospels. It is a regal self-definition, and it points to Jesus as the focusing central revelation of God Almighty. And verse 6 reads this way. Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And these three descriptions stand alone. Jesus is in person, all three. And Jesus told the disciples that they knew the way because He revealed it to them. And now He reveals that He Himself is the way. He is the way by redeeming us through His death and resurrection. Jesus' person, His life, His teachings, His deeds, and His actions, His death and resurrection show us the way to the gospel. But He is also the truth. The reality of Jesus and His life shows us the way to the truth. He points us to the saving truth of the gospel. Now, this is an important line. Truth is not the teaching about God transmitted by Jesus, but it's God's very reality revealing itself, literally occurring in Jesus Christ. Say that again. Truth is not the teaching about God transmitted by Jesus, but it's God's very reality revealing itself, literally occurring in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about that, truth expressed that way has a lot to do with the cross and has a special connection to it. In John 18:38, as the gospel is coming to its climax, Pilate asks that great question of Jesus, "What is truth? What is truth?" Anybody know the answer? Good, because He doesn't give one. There is no answer given. Jesus simply goes to the cross. He dies and rises from the dead. His deeds, His life, give the answer. Pilate hears the answer. "I am the truth." And there is only one meaning to truth in John's gospel. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Knowing the truth, knowing Christ as your Savior, can set you free. Free to have the experience of being a disciple of Jesus Christ of the Lord. Freedom from sin and guilt, and a fellowship, and a freedom to have a fellowship and a knowledge of God. A vibrant life, which we're talking about here in this series, a vibrant life is found in the truth of God, the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is also the life. And this is his energy supplied by the Holy Spirit that gives us the life and power to walk in the truth and follow the way. And since he is life, our physical existence matters little. And you saw it in the story. The lion looks at Jill and just kind of like, okay, who are you? Our physical existence matters little, for the only life worth the name is the life that Jesus brings. And Paul says this greatly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These three descriptions, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they also describe mankind's hope. The East has always longed for the way, what they call the Tao. The West has always sought after veritas, the truth. And the whole world wants the life, a real life. A life that has real value. A life that is not spent chasing riches or pleasure or things that are illusory. But a life that is lived with bedrock values that emanate from a relationship with Jesus Christ. People long for that, whether they say so or not. Thomas A. Kempis, in his classic work of The Imitation of Christ, it's on the screen. There you go. Wrote this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way that you should follow, the truth that you should believe, the life that you should hope for. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the indestructible life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, the authentic life, blessed and eternal. Jesus Christ went on to answer Thomas in verses 6 and 7. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father. And from now on, you do know. You do know him and you have seen him. Those are words that in our world today, they draw lines in the sand. No one wants to hear, in a pluralistic world, no one wants to hear that there is only one way through one person to God. We prefer our own efforts, even our own gods. And today, lives are lived as if Jesus is the great teacher. And then we can thank him for teaching us, and then just proceed on our own. But that way is counterfeit. That way is false. He himself is the way, and the only way to God the Father is by following Jesus as the way. Jesus didn't say these words to throw a gauntlet down to the world who would then say, oh, how bigoted are you? He didn't say it that way. He told it to encourage his disciples. You follow me, I'm the way. He also told them in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Live for me. The only way to really know God, we're talking about that, know, grow, and go. The only way to really know God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way to grow closer to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way to have a life that really matters is to serve God through Jesus Christ. A vibrant life is found in following Christ. It may not be safe, but it will be an adventure. That you will always look to see what Christ will lead you to. And we have to remember that the one we follow is good. He loves us, and he cares for us. He gave his life for us, and his way is the only true way. Remember that the lion said to Jill, "There is no other stream." So what did Jill do? We left her with a decision. And this is what C.S. Lewis wrote. It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one who had seen his stern face could do that. And her mind was suddenly made up. It was the worst thing she had ever had to do. But she went forward to the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up water in her hand. Get this. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. You didn't need to drink much of it, for it quenched your thirst at once. Before she tasted it, she had been intending to make a dash away from the lion the moment she had finished, and now she realized that this would be, on the whole, the most dangerous thing of all. She got up and stood there with her lips still wet from drinking. Jill stayed, and she didn't run away, and she found the water to be the best, the water of life. And now, as she stands there, it's as if she's asking the lion, what next? What next? Aslan sends her on a quest. It wasn't a safe one. There was a lot of danger. But she got through it. He protected her. Was she perfect about it? No. No. But she was protected. The disciples had their world changed. In just a few hours, the one who is the way would hang on a cross. The one who is the truth would have lies told about him. The one who is the life would die and have his body placed in a tomb. But they stood and they waited and they found out what was next. And they were called on their own journey. It's certainly not a safe one. But they were called to live a vibrant life in service to their Lord. And they did so. They spread the gospel until it now reaches around the world. We are better and our lives are better for their obedience and their sacrifice. So when we come to this table, when we come here, we come to confess our sins. We remember the sacrifice of the Lord. But do we realize that through Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, we have everything that we need in order to make sense of and to give us a motivation for a life worth living? What we are saying to the world when we gather here is that we truly believe, even if we don't know what that life means, and even if it isn't safe, that Jesus Christ is the only way to know God and to have a real, satisfying, fulfilling life. We really are in great debt. A vibrant life is ours for the taking, and it's for the having. And it is found in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the discovery of the life that he has planned for us. Now, this meal here that we celebrate is for believers. It's for Christians. It's for those who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to pray for us now. And then you can pray along with me. And today can be your first communion with God and with the saints here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Let's go to him. Father, we just thank you that in your mercy and your grace, you've loved us and you have given your life for us, an atonement for our own sin. And we come before you as a group of believers around this table, but we come here to tell you that first and foremost, yes, we are sinners. And that we have trusted, and we do trust, that your death and your resurrection paid the penalty for our sins, that we might have eternal life and know you. And if you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer and you prayed it now, then trust in God. Trust in Jesus Christ, that your acceptance of that, your trust in that, leads you to salvation. And so, Father, we come before this table remembering you and your sacrifice, remembering that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that we cannot do anything without you. And we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.